Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 to 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this passage has, you could say that all of the book of Romans is a, although every little piece of it is a retrospective and a prospective. I mean, the apostle is always gathering up what he's already said, and then he's looking forward to what he's about to say. And in chapter 5, so he's gathering up all of his teaching on justification by faith, and then he's about to plunge in to the why, if you will, of justification by faith, which is union with Christ. And so he is, in a certain sense, he's introducing that here, and its depth is beyond all of us, but he's encapsulating all of it here, and then he's about to expand it in the remainder of chapter 5. And of course, on into chapter 6. But we have it all a little bit in nutshell here. And so, in a certain sense, we have the entirety of the gospel, including that why here. And it's useful for us to take in a little bit as we enter into the Lord's Supper. So, what we have here is the perfection and completeness of God's intervention on our behalf. What we should notice first, that is just stated at the outset, is that the entirety of that which God is doing for us happens. I mean, it's just a logical statement, but it is breathtaking in its scope. It happens while we are sinners. And you say, well, duh, the Lord Jesus came, thousands of years ago. But the intent of the statement is that Paul is telling us, reminding us, that not only in history, but in personal history and in every other possible way that we can think of it, that we as a race, we as individuals, are going our own way in rebellion we have not been neutral in any possible way, but God has gone ahead, that he has, for reasons that we cannot possibly imagine. There is, I mean, you put the word love out there. It does not possibly begin to plumb the depths of God sending his Son to effectually save those who are active rebels. And so the apostle says, while we were without strength, while we are totally incapable of making any movement toward God, whatever, Christ died for the ungodly. He's not waiting for some choice on our part, for some movement toward him. It's not, that's not a possible action. It's not a possible thing in the universe. Instead, it is God who is taking the total initiative in this situation. So, while sinners is the clear statement of Scripture here. And it's true in history, it's true in your history, if there has been an intervention, and it's true in my history. And this is the gospel. And the sinner who begins to recognize that fact, it's startling. It is breathtaking. It's terrifying that there's nothing that I can or could do to move toward God. And the fact then of the content of the gospel in terms of my helplessness and the offer of the gospel, even in my helplessness, is an amazing thing. The believer who, or the human being who, hearing the gospel and wants to be able to respond, the only response possible is to say, the completeness of the sending and the work of Christ is the nature of the response. And so the apostle says, while sinners, and the tokens here in that sense have nothing to do with us, have everything to do with the initiative of God in Christ. So the apostle says, while when we were without strength, and then secondly, there is a directedness for the believer. The apostle says, and it's the language here is entirely pointed, may I say? He does not say when mankind was without strength. You notice? He says when we were without strength. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as I say, the apostle is gathering up justification. And he is about to, in the remainder of this chapter, bring federal headship and describe it, which introduces union with Christ, which he continues to develop. The fact that the Lord Jesus does not die for the human race is very clear here. The believer has to shrink in some sense as he reads this. Not only was he without strength, but the only reason that there is a response is that there was a choosing in the Lord Jesus, and that there is a that this we use again we use the word love. There is a choosing love that was before time, and God says this one. You know, so often there is a story that a man will tell that he meets a woman and he says, you know, within minutes of meeting her, this is the woman that I'm going to marry. How does that occur? God has set his love from before time on those that he will save. And the ones that are the objects of that are amazed. And so it is with believers who in some sense say the rest of their lives, who me? And so this passage, which begins when we were without strength, and so we begin to get the sense of this without strengthness. We begin to get the sense of God setting his love, and we get this electing love sense. But this passage makes it much stronger than that. This passage very clearly says that everything that occurs with regard to salvation occurs from the cross. Notice the end of the passage. He says that these ones, having been purchased by the blood of Christ, they receive justification. Well, wait a minute. Justification is by faith. He's spent three chapters talking about this whole thing happening by faith. All of that is purchased. Blood of Christ. If you have faith today, if you have this leaning trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was all purchased by Christ. His bloody death was the purchase of every benefit. So when he starts off by saying, when we were without strength, Christ died. We were without everything. Christ's death procured it all. procured that first look, that first, what is this? That sense of need, that sense of sin, that sight of Christ, real repentance, real faith, new heart, all of that was a purchase of Christ. There's nothing left out. There's nothing that somehow I have to go and manufacture. So when he said, while sinners, it's told. When it says, for us, these are all pointed. And then he says, in due time, at the right time, Christ came. And again, these are true in history, and it's also true in your life. It's not as if your life is this compendium, this jumble of events, and you responded. There is a natural sequence of events. There is always a cause and effect of events. It's not as if, for example, with regards to Christ's death, that you cannot trace the cause and effect of his death. They were looking to get him, the Lord Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry. And from a human point of view, it culminated in his death. And yet, that was foreordained from the beginning of the world. And it's necessary as a believer that we see both of those. It's not wrong to see the cause and effect. But we must see that God always intended from his birth that he die. He was born to die. He was baptized into his own death. His death was coming as sure as that Passover was coming that week. And the same thing is true of your salvation if you're a believer here today. There are cause and effect things that occur in your life. God's control over his universe is so perfect that you don't have to see discontinuities in events for his control to be perfect. And therefore, the spiritual control is perfect on that side as well. When it was time, you heard, you responded. And for the believer, it is our privilege to pick out God's kind dealings. It is our privilege to see the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. It is our privilege to see God's dealings with us in the gospel. And say, here, and here, and here. Just as the Lord Jesus said to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And we see Paul years later to say, I'm an example of God's long suffering. I was a blasphemer, but I was forgiven. You don't think that he had gone back and noted God's long suffering and specific dealings with him. We are ungrateful if we don't note God's dealings with us in kindness. As we stiff-armed the gospel, as God noted to us our own hardness of heart, as God awakened us in some fashion to our final end if we did not respond to the gospel, at what level of our being that first began to manifest itself, and our own squirmings under that. How the gospel itself began to become real to us. At the right time, in due time, the Lord Jesus manifested himself. So it's the case for the believer that God's intervention is perfect and complete. Zechariah 3, verse 2 says that the believer, I think it's good to generalize this, is as a brand plucked from the fire, already beginning to burn. That's you and me. Hard of heart, unable to see and hear the gospel, already condemned. And there is a withdrawal from the fire. So it was in due time. And the believer has got to, at the same time, personally amplify then that free offer that is made effective for the believer. The Lord Jesus, we know this statement. He says twice in the Gospels, two different settings. He says, come to me. Now, we've been just speaking of the fact that the unbeliever in his natural mode neither can nor will. This offer, though, is real. It's a sincere offer made to those who cannot hear. The believer on this side of that offer is called on to amplify that free offer. When Paul says, when we were without strength, I'd still be refusing that offer by having been given strength. If he didn't open my eyes, if he didn't give me life, if he didn't overcome Satan who was blinding me. That's a, may I call it a duty? Psalm 110:3 says, your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. That's, in one sense, that's what we're doing here. It's saying, you have brought me here by marvelous power. So we personally amplify the free offer. We personally amplify that, what I call marriage-like love, that propels this work of God in sending His Son. There, as I said, there is no reason for God to have sent His Son. We cannot find one. He just sets His love. He says in Jeremiah 31, which is the same chapter that which He sets forth in the covenant, He says, I have loved you, who? You, with an everlasting love. And so I have drawn you. That's this, all this drawing that we're talking about. This love is not a standoff love. It's not a, you can't characterize it any other way than saying that He says, I will have you this close. It's like a man says of a woman that he sees and says, I will have her for my wife. That's what God has done for every man and woman that He is determined to save. It's not just, well, I'm just going to throw Lord Jesus out here. No, it's a betrothing love. It's a uniting love. And it's before it occurs, if you will. It's only that enables the substitution. How can one call a human being substitute for another unless you have this close relationship? God has decreed that close relationship in the Lord Jesus. And it looks like marriage. It looks like closest possible relation. It's unbreakable bond that He gives. We call it election. That word hardly does justice. I will send my Son to die for these ones. And so He gives everything that's needed. Prior love, complete work, a drawing, repentance, faith, perseverance. Everything is given. As Paul says, when we were without strength, Christ died. here. Everything is here. And we have been given response. We have faith. We have all that is needed. As the apostle said, and I was given faith and love, which are abounding.